Today's verses are in Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. In those days, when again a crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have had nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away." And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat and with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." He left them and got into the boat again and went to the other side. You may be seated.
Thank you, Clint, and thank you, Seth. So if you haven't already turned there, turn to Mark 8, 1 through 13 in your Bible. We'll be going through this exciting portion of Scripture and kind of familiar because Jesus fed the 5,000 just a few chapters before this. We're going to talk about here in a second why we can definitely believe that these are two different, distinct instances. And Mark didn't make a mistake by mentioning it again, because this is the feeding of the 4,000 as opposed to the 5,000 as before. But let's pray first. I'd like to pray again and ask God to help us focus on his word now. Please bow with me. Lord, you know that we need your help to see the truths in your word that we need to see. Lord, even King David prayed, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." And Lord, I pray the same thing for all of us this morning. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord, even Seth mentioned earlier that a certain word jumped out at him from Psalm 91 that caused him to see that verse and the power of it even better. Please do that for us this morning. Help us to focus. Help us to be good soil, that when the seed of your word falls on the good soil, that it will produce a crop. I pray that our hearts would not be stony, rocky ground. I pray that our hearts would not be filled with thorns, things of the world that would grow up with the word and choke it out. And of course, Lord, we also pray that our hearts would not be any type of soil that would be unbarren, Lord, that would be barren and unfruitful. Lord, we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' perfect name. Amen. So this is a distinct feeding from the 5,000 that we saw in just a few chapters ago. This one is definitely different. This one is going to focus on a people group different from the first people group, and we're going to talk about why that is in just a moment. But let's go ahead and look at verse 1, because verse 1 starts out with three words that make us think, why did he word it this way? Because he says in chapter 8, verse 1, "In those days." Well, in which days? Which days are we referring to, Mark? It makes us question him and say, what are you talking about? Well, more than likely, this is a reference back to the previous section that we just came out of, when we saw that Jesus went to an area called the Decapolis. As you might know, the word deca means 10. Decapolis means 10 cities. And that region, to the bottom right of the Sea of Galilee was called the Decapolis, which we'll look at here on a map in just a moment, but not yet. This region was predominantly filled with Gentiles and not Jews, like we heard about last week. So this feeding of another group of people is to show us something about how the Lord cares for not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles. Being a good teacher and a good leader, Jesus sees this as a great teaching opportunity for his disciples. Because what do we see in verse 1? We see in verse 1 that they had nothing to eat, and Jesus calls the disciples to him. So that's step number 1 as a good teacher. He calls his followers, his close followers, to him, and he says, all right, listen. Then we see in verse 2, Jesus, after calling his disciples close, he shares his heart with them. Look what he says. I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days, and now they have nothing to eat. So he shows them his heart. I have compassion on these people. Then, in verse 3, he explains the situation to them. He explains this in verse 3. Look, and if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. Some of them have come from far away. So as a good leader, he says, come close to me. Let me share with you my heart here about this situation. Now, let me explain the situation to you. Do you see? You see the situation here? He's a good leader. He's bringing them in close, showing them how he feels, and then saying, look around now. Assess what's going on here. All right. He's doing multiple things, though, all at once. How? He's teaching the disciples by showing them his heart, which teaches them to have compassion and to carefully consider the needs of others. Let me say all that again. He's teaching the disciples by showing them his heart, which teaches them to have compassion and to carefully consider the needs of others. Because that's what he's doing. He's pointing to the crowd and saying, this is what's true about their situation. And in ministry and in life, we need to do that, especially here in this life. This is a very, very busy time of human history. Very busy, much busier than life was 100 years ago, definitely 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. I remember even just thinking when we were in Belize as missionaries, because things are still less developed there than they are here, and life just was slower there. The more developed a nation gets with cars and industry and internet and all those things, the busier it gets. And industry's not all bad. You know, we can crank out things so much faster than we used to with industry. Assembly lines and all these things, we can just really move and move and make more money and do more things and go here and go there with airplanes now and all that. But in Belize, I remember things just slowing way down. Why? It was just less developed. They had cars, they had internet, but it was still just very relaxed, and part of that was good. I enjoyed that. The American in me, though, didn't always like it because I thought, why is this taking so long? I could help you guys go much quicker. This being such a busy time in our lives, it's good for us to sometimes just step back and carefully consider the needs of others. I don't know why I do this, but I go into a Walmart and it's always like, set the timer, watch how quick I can get in and out and still get all the stuff I need. Click, and I go in, get the buggy, I go here, I go there. I'm always got my route like planned out. Okay, I gotta get this, gotta get this, gotta get that, gotta get this. Go through self-checkout because I can do it faster. I'm just like, boom, when I get out in the parking lot and I'm like, nailed it. But then I think, no, I didn't even I didn't even really look around at anybody else. Like, I didn't look around at other people much and see what they're going through and try to strike up a conversation or try to be friendly much. I mean, I wasn't unfriendly. But just so busy. And I wondered how many times I have ceased to consider the situation like Jesus did for his disciples. Look at these people. They're hungry. And if I send them away, they're going to faint. Just wonder how many times I have gotten so busy that I've not considered others, only myself. What's interesting about this time in comparison to the feeding of the 5,000 is that when Jesus fed the 5,000, Mark told us, he said, Jesus had compassion on the people because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Mark told us that. This time, we get it right from Jesus' own mouth. This time, Jesus says, I have compassion on this crowd. We're hearing it right from Jesus. And in verses 2 and 3, we see that Jesus knows how far the people have come, how far they still had to go. Because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. At that point, after 3 days, any rations they brought are gone. And then he says in verse 3, and if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. So Jesus always knows everything about the journey of his followers, and he's always been concerned about the needs of his followers, always. Jesus knows the same thing about you and I. He knows how far you've come, and he knows how far you still have to go in your walk with him. Because he's always been concerned about the needs of his followers, he's closely acquainted with your situation. Closely acquainted, knows all the details, knows all the layers to it. Jesus is closely acquainted with your needs, both physical and spiritual. That's comforting. Verse 4, Jesus gives the disciples now a chance to respond to what he said. And we see that they are still too attached to the reality that they knew before they met Jesus. They're still too attached to that reality because look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, and his disciples answered, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? They're still too attached to that reality before they knew Jesus, which was a reality. Apart from the God-man, they were still too thinking about, they were still too focused, about what's impossible with man instead of what's possible with God. They're still focusing on what man can do instead of what God can do. And we know that because they asked the question, we know this is true about them because they asked the question, look at their question, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? Notice, how can one feed them? What do they mean? One person, one man. How can one man do all this? How could one do this? How could one man do this? Not only are they not focusing on what God can do in this situation, they're also forgetting what he's already done. This is perplexing to me. I mean, this is just very perplexing to me because they've forgotten that the Lord had already, just a few months ago, fed over 10,000 people. We call it the feeding of the 5,000 because that's how many men were there. And Matthew told us, Matthew makes clear, apart from women and children, he throws that in. Easily 10 plus thousand people at that first feeding. Let me show you a map here. They've forgotten what the Lord did with the Jews just earlier. All right, so this is, right in the middle is the Sea of Galilee. And as you know, the Jordan River then flows down to what's off the map here, which is the Dead Sea, okay? But at the top, we've got the Sea of Galilee right there in the middle. Jesus' first feeding was up there in the pink region close to the Sea of Galilee. See where it says Bethsaida, Julius? It was close to that, okay? We know that it was predominantly Jews because Jesus prior to that was over in Galilee at the top left portion there of the Sea of Galilee in that orange area. And the disciples were worn out from ministering. And so Jesus says, come away to a desolate place and rest. And the text tells us, and the crowd followed them. So people were coming from Galilee over now to this pink region. Galilee is mostly Jews. It's where Jesus did most of his ministry. And they followed him over there. Then we're told now he comes down to this blue region at the bottom right, which is called Decapolis. It was predominantly Gentiles. Well, guess what? From that region, that green spot, Bethsaida, down to the bottom right, Decapolis, is only about 10 miles. And you think, really? A whole type of people group can change that much just in 10 miles? Really? Absolutely. It's not so strange, is it? Drive 10 miles down Rainbow Drive towards East Gadsden. See a change? Yeah, don't you? Change in the amount of money people make? Change in the color of people's skin? Big change. So it's not strange for there to be entirely different people groups in just 10 miles. So this feeding of the 4,000 more than likely was predominantly Gentiles. Predominantly Gentiles. Now, disciples, they'd either forgotten it or just assumed that it was a one-time thing that had ever happened. But they forgot that Jesus had just done something like this months before with a predominantly Jewish crowd. Or they just assumed it was a one-time thing. I don't know. Just I'm trying to give them the benefit of the doubt here by saying maybe they just assumed it was a one-time thing. Because I would think in my mind, how could you forget something like that? But forgetting is all too common, actually, for me. I'm going to just think that maybe it is for you too. Did you know the Lord assumes that we'll forget things too? Do you know how many times in the scriptures God says, remember? A lot. I was studying this, in the book of Deuteronomy, just in that book, 14 times he tells them to remember something. 14 times. Here's just a few of them. I'm not going to read all 14. Here's just a few of them from the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 5, verse 15, you shall remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Chapter 8, verse 12, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years. Chapter 9, verse 7. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. Last one, chapter 32, verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. In Deuteronomy, you might recall, this was the generation that came through the wilderness for the 40 years, the ones that doubted, they died off. So this was that generation that was now going to enter into the land that the Lord had promised to give Abraham and his descendants. The people would need to remember all these things that he tells them to remember in order to be successful, in order to be blessed in the land. Well, as you recall, them forgetting the ways, the commands, the promises of God is what eventually led to their downfall, what eventually led to them being invaded. That's why the Lord Jesus also stresses to us the importance of remembering. Even the Lord Jesus says this in John 15, 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Luke 22, 19, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday so we don't forget. We are forgetful. Listen to this. Two of the angels appeared at the resurrection of Jesus. As you know, when the disciples came to the tomb, they meet two angels there. Listen to Luke 24, 6 through 8. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. Well, in verse 5 of our text, Jesus answers their question with a question. Jesus likes to do that, doesn't he? Because they said, how can one feed all these people in this desolate place? How could any man do this? Jesus asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. This is interesting because this is the exact same wording, the exact same phrase, nothing changed about it, that he asked them when it came to the feeding of the 5,000. He said the exact same thing. How many loaves do you have? He's already called them, already presented his heart, already explained the situation. But they didn't have an answer. How many loaves do you have? Same question he asked them already once, just months before. Has the Lord ever had to show you something twice? Has he ever had to try to teach you something more than once? I've always gotten it on the first time. That's not true. Those of you listening on the internet, I made a smirk with my face showing that I was not serious. I know that he's impressed a certain question upon my heart many times. The question, do you trust me? That question has been brought up to me by him many times. Do you trust me? Maybe when he's asking you to give towards this, maybe when he's asking you to reach out to someone, maybe when he's asking you to do something hard. Do you trust me? Yes, Lord, I trust you. We need to see the Lord's patience in all this. The Lord is very patient in all this. You would think that no one could ever forget something as amazing as feeding 5,000 plus people with 5 loaves and 2 fish like he did that first time. You would think no one could ever, ever forget that. Oh, wow. But has the Lord ever provided for you miraculously in some way? Has the Lord ever done something so amazing in your life? And then months later, years later, you come upon a similar situation in your life and you think, what are we gonna do? That ever happened to you? He's provided for us in so many ways. Financially, people just randomly giving us food. And yet there's been times when I see the bank account dwindling or see the bank account even go into negative a bit and think, what are we going to do? There's just no way we're going to survive this. Do you trust me? The Lord has said to me many times, do you trust me? So they forgot this. And by the way, I think I forgot to even mention this. I've titled this message, The Lord's Faithfulness and Our Forgetfulness. Jesus' Faithfulness and Our Forgetfulness. Jesus' Faithfulness and Our Forgetfulness is what we've titled this. What do you think are some good practices to help you remember who God is and what he's done? What are some good practices to help us remember who God is and what he's done? I would say the number one best practice to remember all that God has done is to read his word, to be in his word consistently. I'm not going to tell you for how long. I'm not going to tell you for what time of the day you better do it on. None of that. But consistently feeding yourself with the word of God is a great way to remember what God has done and who he is. Another way, another good practice to get in as to helping us remember what God has done in our lives, write it down somewhere. Write it down. Even at the minimum, even if it's just something as simple as tweeting about it or putting it on Facebook, because that's recorded. Even if it's just something as simple as that, at least you've got some record. And if you put it on social media, then other people hear about it too. the Lord did this, the Lord did that. At least you've got some record, but write it down. Write it down somewhere. You can go back and look at it. I've seen old newsletters of ours where I was sharing praises with supporters when we were missionaries, and I read about something, or in an old journal, and read about something, and I said so many times, I totally forgot about that. I totally forgot that he did that. I totally forgot that we talked to that person that day. I totally forgot about this. Completely. It was gone. Remember. Remember. Well, this time, the disciples have more bread than they did before. We remember last time they had 5 loaves. This time they have 7 loaves, which the Lord gives thanks for and distributes among the crowd. And it says they were satisfied. And he does the same thing with a few small fish. He blesses them, distributes among the crowd, and it says, and they were satisfied. Anytime the Lord does his work and his way in our life, you'll be satisfied with it. You'll be satisfied if you're truly trusting and following him. Now, of course, your flesh can get involved and say, yeah, he paid the bill, but you know, $1 million would have been better. Yeah, he gave us groceries for a few days, but you know, groceries for a lifetime would have been better. That's your flesh, right? That's not a heart of thanksgiving. Because Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. That's how he taught us to pray. We're supposed to be dependent upon the Lord. That's a good place for our souls to be. Yes, of course. We all, sure, we would love to say, you know what? I've got billions in the bank, and it's totally secure, can never be hacked or broken into. It's always going to be there. We've just got this endless supply, and we're totally fine forever. We all kind of want that, don't we? But that's not the Lord. That's not the way the Lord intended us to ever live. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. He didn't even mention tomorrow's. Just today. Just today. This will also keep you from being man-centered and more God-centered. Because man wants his future secure, Jesus says. Just focus on today. Am I saying you should never save up money for the future? No, of course not. That's wise. But a preoccupation, that's what I'm talking about. They have 7 loaves and a few fish, and it's enough for everybody. Everyone's satisfied. And again, we believe this feeding, like I said, was performed for primarily Gentiles because we know that Jesus has not just come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's come for Gentiles as well. Listen to what he says in John 10:16. And he's speaking to Jews when he said this. He said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, you Jews. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. There will be one flock and one shepherd. No longer 2 groups, 1 group, Jews and Gentiles. Listen to Galatians 3:27-28. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Slave, free, Jew, Greek, male, female, all one in Christ. See, back in that day, Jews and Greeks were viewed very differently. Back in that day, slave and free were viewed very differently. Back in that day, as you know, male and female were viewed very differently. In Christ, we're all one. These Gentiles got to see the compassion of the Father personally lived out in a tangible way by the Son. So, what Jesus did here is a great thing. He compassionately met the needs of some hungry people. But as you know, and I know, Jesus' miracles were never meant to be standalone events. Ever. So much more. Something bigger that this points to, namely who Jesus really is and what he's really come to do. Turn to John 6 now. Turn to John 6:25 in your Bible or on your device. Or if you have neither with you, I believe it's going to be on the screen behind me. John 6:25-40. Let me just read these verses to you. John 6:25-40. This is after the feeding of the 5,000. Some Jews found him, and this is their conversation. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God." "What?" Jesus, "tell us, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he who came down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This was the main point behind the feeding of the people with this miraculous supply of bread. It was always to point to Jesus as the bread of life. He is the picture behind the manna, and he's the picture behind the miraculous feeding. Eat this bread and live always. Not just for a few days so you can get to your home again without fainting, but so that your soul doesn't pass away in hell. Back to our text. After feeding the crowd, they gather up 7 baskets full. Jesus leaves that region and now goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, we're told. So he leaves them, goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. This would have been a predominantly Jewish area once again, and we see that because we see some Jews here, some of these very religious Jews. Look at verses 11 through 13. "The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, 'Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation.' And he left them, got into the boat, and went to the other side." This reminds me of a parable that Jesus once told, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man in the book of Luke. Let's look at Luke 16 now. Either turn to Luke 16 with me, or I think the text will be up on the screen behind me. Jesus told a parable about Lazarus and the rich man. You remember the rich man had this pleasure-filled life, but his soul, he dies, and he goes to Hades, where he is tormented in flames, and he can look up and see Abraham. And he says, basically, "Hey, help me out here. Just dip your tongue in some water and cool. Dip your finger in water and quench my tongue. I'm tormented in these flames." And look at this. Look at 16, 24 through 31. He calls out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus," because Lazarus died as well, "to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner, bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you're in anguish. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father," he's basically saying at this point, "Okay, there's no hope for me. How about some people that I know and love? I beg you, Father, send him," Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. That's a reference to the Old Testament scriptures, by the way. Moses wrote the first five books. Prophets make up a lot of the rest, so it was often just a reference to the whole Old Testament. He's basically saying, they have the Bible. They have the scriptures. Let them read that and believe. Rich man says, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. If they see this awesome miracle, they'll repent. A dead guy knocks on their door. Hey, remember me? I died. Guess what? Your brother's in hell. He sent me. Doesn't want you to go there. So you guys need to believe. So make sure you're in synagogue next Sabbath. And you guys need to follow the Lord. Okay, I'm going back to heaven. Right? And he says, that will convince them. I'm sure of it. So Abraham says, you know what? That's a good idea. That's what we're going to do. No, he doesn't say that at all. Look what he says in verse 31. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Wow. I remember when I read that for the first time, and that really hit me, just how powerful that was. If people don't believe this because of what it is, the Lord Jesus is teaching in that parable, if they're not convinced through the scriptures, they won't be convinced even if a dead man wakes up and says, Jesus is real. Everything you've heard about him is real. Trust me. And if you're saying, that's a little hard to believe, I don't think that's accurate, I would say, be careful, because you're operating in man's wisdom, not in God's. Last I checked, we're not in any position to correct Jesus Christ. I don't know if you noticed in our text or not how quickly verse 13 seemed to happen. If you look back at 12 and then read 13, things seem to progress really quickly, because look at verses 12 and 13 when Jesus is speaking to the Jews, to the Pharisees especially. He sighed deeply in his spirit. Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. You think he might keep talking, but he doesn't. The verse 13 happens quickly, and he left them, got into a boat, sailed away. Wow. Seems abrupt to me. He's talking, turns around. No sign's going to be given you. Walks away. Wow. Quick. Abrupt. Jesus tells them they're not going to receive a sign. You know why? Jesus is not a tame lion. Just like in the Chronicles of Narnia about Aslan. That's what they say about Aslan again and again. Aslan in those books represents Jesus. He's this huge lion who created the world. And they say that about him again and again. He's not a tame lion. Meaning, he doesn't do tricks upon command. In fact, Jesus gives commands. He's the Lord, and he's not going to be tested by you. He's God, and he doesn't perform tricks when we say so. Lord, do something miraculous then, if you're so real. Do it. It's not how the relationship works with God. Just like that's not how it would work with any king here on earth. And he's the greatest king. We see him leaving them. We see him turning around and walking away from them. We don't see him get on his knees and say, oh, please believe. Golly, if you would just trust in me, you'd see it's just my way so good. You don't see him doing that. We see him leaving them, and they'll die in their sins because that's the path they chose. If you can look Jesus Christ in the face and say, you're wicked and evil and some kind of maniac lunatic, and we hate you so bad, we want to kill you. Jesus left them. Jesus will always have compassion on the ones truly seeking him. He's faithful. He's faithful to meet our needs, both physical and spiritual, knowing how far we've come and knowing how far we still have to go. You will find a compassionate man when you go to him humbly, without your pride, laid down, with all your need, with all your guilt. You will find a compassionate Lord who is ready to forgive you. And if you go to him like the Pharisees, you'll find a God that says, no, not that way, not this way. But then what you'll still find is he's so patient. I've heard some people, I've seen videos, I had a friend once in high school, so vile in some of the things he said about God. So vile I would not even repeat to anyone some of the things that he said about God. And last I checked, he's still alive. He's very patient. God is very patient. Of course, there will come a day when that's done. But God is so patient. And all of you can look back, those of you who are saved, and say, yes, he was patient with me in my foolishness. So patient. Guys, imagine how different this would all read if the disciples would have remembered. I thought about this. Imagine if they would have remembered what God did, how different this section would read. Jesus is still very patient with them, still uses this as a great teaching opportunity, but imagine had the Lord Jesus called them, shown them his heart, assessed the situation, and they would have said, Lord, what are you talking about? Lord, you can feed them. Lord, you did it before. Do it again. We know you can do it. We know that you are the Son of God. Nothing's too hard for you. Imagine the smile that would have come across his face. Imagine the joy they would have all had as Jesus said, exactly, exactly. And then said, watch this. And just did it. Imagine the joy that would just reverberate from this text. We would all just say, they're getting it. They're getting it. Now, we know that they're a lot like us, though. Slow learners, right? Slow learners. And thank the Lord, we still see as their story went on, we can read and get joy from their story, can't we? And there'll be joy that comes from our story, too. So, don't look back at those areas where you fell short and say, it would have been so much better. Guess what? Today, Jesus wants you to ask for bread today, right? Ask for help today, too, to walk out in obedience to the things he tells you and see how much joy comes from that. Bring the Lord joy and bring yourself joy by believing his word, remembering what he did. And in closing, being God-centered in your response to him and not man-centered. Amen? Being God-centered in your response to God and not man-centered with doubt, but belief. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's living, it's true, it's active, it's what we need. I pray that you would feed this flock with this food that we just received from your word. Help us, Lord, to use it this week to walk in obedience, this month, our lives, to walk in obedience to you and experience fullness of joy. We love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Mm-hmm.